delight to be here once again. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I apologize for the little sniffles I have today. I'm a little under the weather today, but I think I'll get through this okay. We had all of our family down, and some of them are here today, and the grandkids, and we're glad to have them here. And I know all of you probably had a wonderful Thanksgiving as well. I've talked to a few of you, and looks like some people have traveled, and we had a bonfire over at my brother's house, and there was about 25 or 30 people there. And I told him, I said, you know, this doesn't fall under the guidelines of the gathering of assembling together here of a group, but we were outdoors. The weather was absolutely beautiful, and we had a big bonfire. Just thoroughly enjoyed the companionship and the camaraderie, and it was just a great evening this week. The weather's been absolutely beautiful, too. Who is this Jesus, anyway? Was he just a man or something else? Was he someone who came from a different world? Or was he just a carpenter's son, as they said to him on one occasion, that had become famous with his so-called miracles that he performed? Did he exist before he was born to a young Jewish girl in Bethlehem? Or was he just a wise man and perhaps like a philosopher, maybe, who happened to gain popularity around the region among the ignorant and unlearned? You know, I read this recent survey here, and I use that term very conservatively, but a recent survey made this statement, and it asked the people that they to participate in this survey, and they made this statement: Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. That was the statement that they had in this survey, and asked people to declare whether they thought that statement was true or false. And this is, of course, this survey was among the general populace, and 52% agreed that he was not God, while 36% disagreed with the statement. But what was staggering to me, the staggering number, was when the same statement was made among evangelicals. And among evangelicals, 30% agreed with that statement that Jesus was not God, while 66% disagreed. That's a huge statement. I mean, that to me was a huge statement among evangelicals. 30%, almost one-third do not believe that Jesus was God. This is, to me, a staggering number. And do they really believe that he was just a great teacher? Where did Jesus get his knowledge, anyway? He was accused of being the carpenter's son on one occasion, Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 53. And it says, and when he came to pass, Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. He had just gotten through going through a number of parables all around the region there, even in his own house, I believe, and out on a hillside. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did this carpenter's boy learn to talk like he's talking? Is he not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And of course, his brethren are his sisters here, you know. So they were astonished at the way Jesus spoke. He had to spend a great deal of time giving out all of these parables, and I believe that they wondered, where did he receive all this knowledge, and how did he do or perform all these mighty works? In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in a prayer that Jesus spoke, where his disciples could actually hear, he says these words. Matthew, the 11th chapter, he begins in verse 25, you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. But look at verse 27, I should say. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. There's a lot packaged up in that little statement there. He says, all things were delivered unto me of my Father. In John, the 12th chapter, you don't have to turn there, but he said, my Father gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus wasn't just speaking his own words. But these were the words and the instructions that came from God the Father. And I believe that Jesus gave every word that God commanded him, because it tells us in John the 17th chapter, I want to turn there and read that because I think it's very important in light of what this subject matter here is. John the 17th chapter, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. And here again, this is what is called the real Lord's Prayer. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. He's talking to God the Father, Jesus is. And he's saying, I finished the work that you gave me to do. So everything that God the Father had instructed Jesus to say and to do, he completed. And of course, at the very end, we know there on the stake, he said, it is finished. He finished it. He did it all. He did everything that he was commanded to do. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So how did he get these words from God the Father if he wasn't really there with him? I think it's an honest question. I think you deserve an answer or be able to ask that question. We'll look at that. Was Jesus the prophesied Messiah? I think I lost my place in my notes here. Hold on just a minute here. I want to make sure. Yeah, I'm right here. John, the 10th chapter. We'll go back just a few pages here. John 10 and verse 24. John, the 10th chapter and verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. So they're asking him. He's making these claims. They see all these mighty works. And they come out right out and ask him. And he says in verse 25, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. Listen to this statement that Jesus makes back to these religious people. But you believe not because you are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They recognize the shepherd. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. And they immediately took this as a blasphemous statement. He was claiming that he was on the same level with God Almighty. And that says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So this wasn't the first time that they tried to stone him. So here he is actually, Jesus is actually telling these people who ask him directly whether he was the Messiah or not, and or the Christ, and he actually comes out and says that he is. He directly says that to them. In verse 37, I'm going to skip down here just a little bit, down to verse 37, and he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I don't do what God instructed me, don't believe me. Don't listen to me. I love that fact that Mr. Armstrong used to say that. Don't believe me, believe your Bible. That was one of the bedrock statements of the church. Because the statements that were coming out of the Church of God seemed so radical compared to what the world believes out here. As I said, when you look at these statistics here of people who do not believe that Jesus was God, and that was one of the foundational principles of the Church of God, then it's maybe when someone makes that statement to an unlearned or deceived nation, it's good that you say, don't believe me, but go look it up in your Bible. Look it in the Scriptures. the what we call the Word of God. Jesus makes that statement here. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me. Now this is even a more complex statement he makes. Even if you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Let the works do the talking. I mean, think about it. On several occasions they said to Jesus, or they talked, speaking of Jesus, you remember when he healed the blind man? And they said, has there ever been anyone that was born, that was healed after being born blind? We've never seen that in our country. And of course, he healed all manner of sickness and disease. He healed, you know, lame people and deaf and dumb. And turned my ringer off down here so it doesn't ring in the middle of services here. So he is telling them, believe the works that you see, because they are evident of who I am and, of course, who God was. In Mark, the 14th chapter, we'll go back here a little bit. Mark, the 14th chapter, the high priest asked Jesus, if he was the Messiah. Here's the high priest, the very top religious person in their country. Mark, the 14th chapter. And this is when Jesus was on trial here before the high priest. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answer us thou nothing? Jesus, you remember, was standing there on trial. They're bombing him with all these questions, and he answers them not a word. He fulfills that prophecy in Isaiah that says he was like a sheep that was dumb before the shearer. You know, he just stood there innocent, and he answered them not a word. What is it which these witness against you? Aren't you going to answer all these accusations? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now this brought an answer from Jesus. And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And again, they rent their clothes. They turned into a wild frenzy. They said, what more need do we have of witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. And of course, they began to spit on him and cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. After all that he did, after all the works that he performed, out of all the miracles, and out of the fact that he never harmed one individual in all of his ministry. He was nothing but a good man. And he, you know, brought healing to the different parts of the region there, and they still would not believe him. So we know from the scripture that Jesus received the message from God the Father, as we saw earlier here. How did he get it? Did God speak to him from an angel? Did God send an angel down to this person, Jesus, and reveal to him his message? Or did God appear to him? In John, the first chapter, I'd like to read a little bit of this here, the first couple of verses here in John, the first chapter. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Logos, there is the word, Hebrew, the Greek word, logos. And the word logos was with God, and that Hebrew word is theos. So we see not only who this person was, the Word, but he is distinct from the theos. There's a distinction between the two. Two different individuals. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It wasn't the same individual. They were distinct from one another, but they were together, and together they were called what? Elohim. Elohim is what we see there in Genesis, the first and second chapter. It says, I believe it's in Genesis, the second chapter, it says, let us make man in our image. He was there in the family of God, in the family we describe as the the family of God, the Elohim, which that word, by the way, is plural. It means more than one. Elohim. The same was in the beginning with God. So here this word, this logos, this spokesman, if you will, was there in the beginning with God, as we just proved. All things were made by him. That is a shocking scripture to most of the people out here in the world. They don't understand that Jesus was actually the one that made everything. I have my little sticky note here in my Bible. I keep it by. The galaxies, the stars, the planets, Earth, the animals, all the, you know, the elephants and the albatross and the chimpanzees and the seahorses. And the list goes on here. Plants and all the elements, gravity, inertia, nuclear fission, all of it was made by Jesus Christ. We'll look a little bit more of this. In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And of course, we know this is a reference here to Jesus Christ. This chapter here is talking about Jesus Christ, because it goes on to talk about John the Baptist. There was a man that was, whose name was sent from God, whose name was John, and he bore witness of this person, this word, this light. But he was not the light. But look at verse 9. There was a true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Again, another statement here proving that Jesus was the one who laid the foundation of the earth. You remember he said that on one occasion. And the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into his own family of the Jewish people. You know, he's called in the book of Revelation the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus gave this parable one time about a nobleman that goes into a far country, and when he comes back, you know, it's almost a story of God the Father that sends his Son down to this earth. And he sends these messengers first. And it's like the prophets that come in ancient days and warn the people, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of these prophets. And it says it beat some and it killed some of the others. But finally, in this parable, he says, this nobleman says, I will send my son because they will listen to him. And it says, when the son got there, they said, look here, here's the heir. Let's kill him and we'll take the property and divide the spoils. And of course, this was Jesus' parable that was talking about this very subject here, about him being sent by the Father. Look down in verse 13. Let's go ahead and read that. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name or in his name. And we're going to see a little bit of clarification of that in this message here today. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, listen to this, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came into this world as a human being. We know that the prophecies talk about that there was going to be a virgin that would conceive and bear a son, and he would become the Son of the Highest, and all of those great prophecies about him. I want to hold your place here and go back to Philippians, the second chapter, because there's another chapter here that talks about this very subject that is being addressed here in John the 14th chapter. Philippians 2 down in verse 7. We'll read into it here. It says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about Jesus, Christ Jesus. And he's given us a description about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and that was his former state there with the Father, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, And the commentaries will clarify this a little bit. And one of the terms that they use is that he emptied himself. He had this great power, this glory, this ability to build a galaxy, to compact energy, to create animals and plants. And yet he divested himself, or he emptied himself of all of that glory in order that he might become a servant. Look what it says. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross or the stake, the staros, as we've taught for many years, that he wasn't probably crucified on some crux, is what the Greek word is there, but it's actually a stake. And even some of the writers in the New Testament call it the stake. It was just actually an upright post that he was nailed to. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So, as I said, there was a relationship that allows him to be a member of this divine family of Elohim. Was Jesus then a created being? Was Jesus created? Some have said that. Some have proposed that doctrine, that Jesus was a created being made by God the Father. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the writer of the book of Hebrews, who, if it were the Apostle Paul, I believe he was probably the only one at that time who had the insight to write the book of Hebrews, and I believe he was the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. He makes this comparison of Jesus to the priest, the high priest, Moses and Aaron. He makes this comparison between Jesus and the temple and all the accoutrements of the temple. And he went on to say, you know, he is higher than all of these. And then he comes to this description of Melchizedek. For this, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He's talking about this high priest who obviously was a real high priest of God, who was there and met Abraham. That's how important this guy was. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So this guy was so important that Abraham, their founding father, the father of their faith, gave a tenth, a tithe to this high priest. First being by interpretation the king of righteousness, and after that also the king of Salem, which is king of peace. These were terms given to this high priest. But look at this next verse. Verse 3, it says that he was without father, without mother, without descent. That means without a genealogy. You know, it's said that high priests during that day, you ever wonder why you go back to the book of Numbers and it has these lists of names? And if you ever try to sit down and read the Bible, by the time you get to the book of Numbers, you're about ready to poke your eyeballs out. He begat them, and this person begat him, and he had two sons, and he begat him. And after about the 37th begat, you're like, where is this going? The high priest and the Jewish people of that day, especially the Levites, who were the lineage of those people that were men of God, had to prove that they were of the family of either the tribe of Judah or the Levites, in order to become one of the high priests, one of the servants there in the temple, which both of those did. And so that's why they recorded these names, so that they could prove their heritage. But in this instant here, This person did not have that proof. Look what it says. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Some of this has caused some of the commentators to believe or to make the statement that Melchizedek was actually a personification of Jesus Christ as he came in the Old Testament, as he revealed himself on Mount Sinai there or out in the wilderness. It says that rock was that followed them was Christ. Some have believed that Melchizedek was actually Jesus Christ personified. The only problem with that is, and it's not a doctrine that I'm trying to establish here either way today. I'm just saying when it did talk about God the Father or God the Jesus Christ as he was in the Old Testament, it always called him by that name, God Almighty or the God of Israel that led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and he watched over them. But in this occasion, it doesn't mention that as being God. But it does describe him as being without beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. He's making a comparison here between Jesus Christ and this Melchizedek. And he's saying Melchizedek had neither beginning of days or end of life, so this person, this Savior of the world, was just like him in that comparison. And I believe that might be evidence that Jesus was always, prior to his existence here on this earth as a human being, he was always there with the Father. And I believe that is some evidence there, obviously, to prove that. Why was Jesus sent? I'd love to ask this question among evangelicals. Why was Jesus sent to this earth? I bet you would get an array of answers that would blow your mind. I believe some people would, he came to be good. Well, he came to save the world. Jesus said on one occasion, in Mark, the second chapter, they that are whole don't need the doctor. It's those that are sick. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance on one occasion. You remember that? And in Luke, the fourth chapter, when he was standing there in the synagogue, you remember he was in the synagogue and the leader up there, the whatever they called him, the rabbi, I guess, was reading. And then it came time for anybody else to participate, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus stood up, rolled out this scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from the book of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he sat down, he rolled up the scroll, and he sat down, and all eyes were upon him. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Do you think the chills didn't crawl all over the bodies of people that heard that? What did he say? This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Wait a minute. I thought this was the carpenter's son. How can he make that statement? How can he take something out of the Old Testament, which, by the way, was the only scriptures they had in that day, and claim that he is fulfilling that today in our ears? It must have been an enormous statement for him to make, for them to hear as well. In Hebrews, the first chapter, we have to read this too, because this is the sort of the parallel, I like to call it the parallel of the John 1 in verse 1, that the beginning of John's chapter, and Hebrews 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. That's the point I wanted to make. He is to inherit all things. And he, look at the description he has of him. He is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And here we see that the scriptures verify one another. Both John and this book of Hebrews says that he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of God the Father, Jesus Christ was the brightness of the glory of the Father. And in the express image of his person is like the exact stamped, rubber stamped impress of his Father. You ever hear the term, you know, they say he's a spitting image of his dad. That's what it means. He is exactly like the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And as I said a few minutes ago, his work was finished here on this earth when he did that. In Mark, the second chapter, I want to go back here to Mark, the second chapter. This is the occasion where Jesus was healing a paralyzed man. And of course, they were accusing him. He was in Capernaum for some days, and it was noised about that he was in the house, and straightway many gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive him, not so much as to get in the door. They had packed this house, the doorway was full, you were out in the parking lot, and these people brought this paralyzed man to be healed of Jesus, and they couldn't even get to the door, so they decided we're going to get up on top of the roof and take some of the tiles loose. You talk about tenacity. Now, this is going after it. They got up there and took the tiles loose, and Jesus was probably standing there talking among the people there. And all of a sudden, you hear a rumbling and maybe some dust falling to the floor, and the tiles begin to open up. The sun begins shining through the roof. And they let this man down on a rope in the middle of the room. And it was amazing. And when Jesus saw their faith, then in verse 5, he said unto the sick with the palsy, Son, your sins be forgiven you. Well, that automatically upset the crowd. Somebody in the crowd said, who in the world does he think he is? That he thinks he can heal or forgive sins. But there was a certain scribe sitting there and reasoned in his heart, why does this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? So they're saying, and they're making a true statement, only God can forgive sin. The only problem is they didn't recognize him as being God, even though he was. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven you, or arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise and take up your bed and go your way into your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Again, they were completely surprised at his works, but they found it hard in their heart to believe that he really was who he said he was. In John, the 8th chapter, he also made a statement about those who don't believe him. And I wanted to read that to you. John, the 8th chapter. And I maybe address those who say Jesus wasn't really God. He was just a smart guy that gained a lot of, you know, popularity. He was like a philosopher. He was just a real crafty guy in his words, and he got this big following. John, the 8th chapter, down in verse 21. Jesus said again to them, I go my way, and you seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And the Jews said, will he kill him? Is he going to go out and commit suicide? Is that what he's saying? Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now that is about as plain as you could say it. And these are from his own lips. And I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? To religious people. To people who don't believe that he is from God, that he came down from God. In John the 9th chapter, verse 35, just a couple more here on this portion here. John 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This was the man that had been healed, that was born blind, and they cast him out of the synagogue. You remember that? And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? There's a lot of people out here in the world that believe in the Son of God, in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. They tell me that at work sometimes. People that are people in my family that are religious, they believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Here, Jesus asked, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be blinded. And some of the Pharisees which heard these words said unto him, are we blind also? Sort of a smart aleck answer. You're saying we're blind? We're the religious leaders. We're the teachers. We're the professors in the law. And he said, if you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. A little bit of a confusing scripture. I went up and looked at Adam Clark's commentary because Jameson Fawcett Brown it kind of skips over it. It's like sometimes these commentators are like, I think I'll leave that one alone. But I like Adam Clark, and I just summarized here. You can go back and read it if you like. This is sort of a summarized version of what Adam Clark said. If you hadn't the opportunity to see my divine nature and all these miracles and the holy doctrine which I preach, then your rejection of me could not be imputed to you as sin. In other words, if you hadn't seen all of what you've seen, the miracles, the preaching of the gospel, the divine nature, all of these things, I couldn't really hold it against you. But because you say, we see, we are perfectly, they're saying when they say we see, that they're perfectly capable of judging between a true and a false prophet. And they're able to point out scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah by the works that he would perform. And Jesus said, because of that, on account of this, you are guilty. Therefore, your sin remains. They wouldn't acknowledge him for who he was. And Jesus is giving them this warning and saying, if you don't, you remain in your sins. I think that's a warning to people who claim that Jesus wasn't God, don't you? After seeing all they saw, they still rejected him. They would not acknowledge their own sins and repent, which is what Jesus truly wanted them to do anyway. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 22, he says, John 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. And I believe this is a very stern warning here directly from Jesus. He that hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this came to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. I'd like to close here with two scriptures in John, the 1 John, the 4th chapter. One of them is in 1 John 4. 1 John 4 in verse 2. John writing here, he says in this general epistle, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should not, that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And of course, John was absolutely right, because it was already there while Jesus walked the earth, this spirit of disbelief in Jesus Christ and who he was. And over a few pages in 2 John, in the 7th chapter, 2 John, the 7th verse, I should say, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. It's amazing to me, after reading all these scriptures today, that there's vast ignorance in the Word of God among evangelicals. The idea that Jesus was only a great teacher, you got to be kidding me. It's appalling. I believe it's blasphemous. I blame the ministry who lacked the persistence in preaching the Word of God and for failing to study and investigate these scriptures, I believe, which prove without the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Son of God, which came down from heaven, who had a previous glorified state with God the Father, who created all things and is to eventually inherit all things. It makes me wonder if those who preach contrary to this doctrine are really under the authority of Jesus Christ and recognize him as their Savior and their boss, and are not willing, as did these ancient Pharisees and religious people, to believe him and to believe all his words. You know, I was thinking this morning, if he was the Word, he was the Logos, if he was the spokesman for God, where do you think all the inspiration for the Old Testament came from? I know that someday the outcome of a different survey will be dramatically changed when Jesus shows everyone who he is in his glorified state.